Good morning to all of you. I'm glad to be with you this morning. I'd like to greet you with a verse that the Apostle Paul greeted the Ephesians church. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." I am thankful to be here with you this morning. It's good to be together. I'm thankful for what God gives us in this way. Levi, can I talk a little bit about 1 Samuel 16? You were right when you said 1 Samuel. You already know where we're going, right? I do that sometimes, too. I'm like, oh, they already know where this is going, but I'm going to do it anyway because we need to. I want to point something out that's important to me, and that is it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see a man as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." One of the things that I think we fail to recognize many times is that we actually don't have anything else to look at except the outward man. It's a real challenge to look at the outward man and see something else than what's there. So I think about that every time that verse comes up. And this morning I decided I'm just going to say it already because I've thought it so long that we so many times do that. We think that, and we should. We should try to see past the outward stuff and look at the inward man, but we don't actually have that. All we can look at is the man on the outside. Very good. This morning, what I want to share with you this morning is I have the title of the message is basically a question, and the question is, are you a soldier of the cross? And I think that's a question that's very valuable in this day and age. The spiritual warfare that we're in, it needs to be addressed, and we need to talk about that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to be spending most of my time in Ephesians chapter 6, and so you already know where I'm going, but 2 Corinthians chapter 10 has something very interesting to say. Most of the times it suits us really well or helps us really well. If we look, why is he saying what he's saying? And what we see Paul saying in chapter 10 in the first two verses is he's saying, I'm weak. He's basically saying, I'm weak. That's, if you look at the passage there, you'll find that Paul just knows that he's not a strong man. And then in verse 3, and that's where I want to go, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," and he's talking about the weak flesh, "though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." In other words, they're not fleshly. They're not something you can touch. "They're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Is the picture up yet? You can do with this word what you want, but in our day we don't see this all the time, so we don't really know what a stronghold is. When the Apostle Paul was writing this, it was a pretty common thing in the old world to have strongholds. Men who had money, they would build a castle with walls, when we were in Israel, the Temple Mount walls, I'm not exaggerating, and I asked Abe in the first session, they were this thick. That's pretty hard to get through there. So if you look at this picture, you'll see there's walls all the way around it, and then there's towers to watch. And this picture is not really good, but they often make a moat or a river or a water circle around the castle. And so they were really, really hard to penetrate. It was just really close to impossible to penetrate because if you got through the water, which they had drawbridges that would pull the bridge up so that you couldn't enter because of the water, so then you had the water, and then you had those massive walls, and those walls were really high. It was really, really hard to penetrate those. And when the Apostle Paul is writing this, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, what are those strongholds that Paul is talking about? He's obviously not talking about strongholds for us here in West Texas in this fashion because we don't have them. But what he's talking about is the things that go on in our own head, the strongholds that are in our heart. When, for example, if you were told a lie when you were a kid, whatever it is, and I'm talking spiritual now, if you were told a lie when you were a kid, that thing just grows. It just grows and grows and becomes a massive wall that no one can penetrate. It's just there. Well, Paul says here that we have weapons that we can penetrate that, weapons that we can get past that. And of course, the weapons that were the strongholds we're often working against, and for me it's twofold. A lot of people blame everything on the devil, and the devil is responsible for all evil. Along with that comes also our fallen flesh, and so we need to be observant, whether it's the flesh or if it's something that the enemy is doing. And it's important that we know that, because if it's just the flesh and we're blaming the devil, then maybe it's just something I really want and I can't get it out of my system, whatever. You know, sometimes people have an itch and they just can't get it out of there until they itch it. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't go away. And those are the things I'm talking about. I'm talking about the things that, the lies that you have believed since you were a little child. Now, if you convert at a young age and you accept the truth, and it's more than just accepting Christ, accepting the truth as many other areas too, then we can get past that. But what the Apostle Paul is talking about here is pulling these down. And I want to talk this morning about spiritual warfare. And when you look at this, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So this is extreme stuff. This is military stuff. And when he's talking about here taking every thought captive, that is a tough chore, is it not? Can everybody here admit that that's just one of the toughest? You get something in your head and you just want to get rid of it. You don't want to think about it anymore, but it just keeps persistent. It just keeps on coming back. But yet we have weapons that God has given us to do that. And with that, I have a question. When we're looking at putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, my first question is, who needs this armor? Does a civilian need armor? Henry says yes. I'm going to say no. A civilian doesn't need armor. Okay. Sorry for revealing what you were doing here. I'm glad you're paying attention. But a civilian doesn't need armor, does he? Only if we are soldiers do we need armor. Only if we are soldiers do we need the stuff to fight with. The problem I want to tell you right up front is that there are too many Christians that don't see themselves as soldiers. We're not soldiers in the flesh, but we are soldiers in the spiritual world. When you look at this here, I want to start off by bringing up some things here. To start off with, when you look at the word here in verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or schemes of the devil." See, the reason I brought this whole thing up about the devil is we often just look at the devil and we get this idea from a couple of different places. One is 1 Peter 5:8, where he says the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we get this idea that he's just walking around with a spear or a sword or whatever, and he's just randomly poking around, trying to cut who he can cut. But that's not actually who the devil is. Let's look at the word. It says that he has wiles. What are those? They're schemes. Another word that you can add to that, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I believe, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith," which is already an indication that Calvinism's got a hole there, "giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, doctrines don't happen overnight. Doctrine is something that comes at you systematically, and that's what these schemes are. It's a systematic program where he puts things out there all the time. Maybe he can get to you through some lies, through whoever, whatever it is, and he's putting these things out there. And this is one of the first things we need to recognize as Christians, that we are soldiers. And now my question is, do Christians actually think about this enough? Do we see ourselves as soldiers, or do we see ourselves as something else? Am I a soldier of the cross, or am I not? If I'm not a soldier of the cross, then if I don't have these weapons, then there's a reason why I'm failing. We need to have a balance here. There are people who see a demon behind every post. They blame everything on the demon. The demon made me do it. I know 15 years ago, 20 years ago, this was the whole spiritual warfare got way out of balance. And people, I mean, they were driving out evil spirits out of hammers when they were working, on siding and they hit their nail. Well, then they had to drive out. Now, you guys might think I'm joking, but I'm not joking. There were people that actually did that. They would drive out demons out of a hammer because the hammer hit their finger. Well, it got way out of balance. So there's people who have that twisted ideology, the twisted thought that there's a demon behind every post. But then there's also those Christians that are not aware that we have a real enemy. It is necessary for us to say again and again that God loves you. He does. But it's equally important to tell you that the devil hates you and he's out to destroy you. And if we treat God like we are on God's side and we're kind of neutral with the devil, yeah, he's not really my enemy, I don't have anything to do with him, we're going to fail, I promise you, because he is out to destroy you. If you think he's not your enemy, then you have not understood that he is out to destroy you. Jesus said it very clearly that he has come to kill and destroy. He's varying, stealing, and umbring. That is what his job is. That is what he's trying to do. And the sooner we realize this and the sooner we come to this place and that we realize that we are soldiers of the cross and we should be soldiers of the cross, the sooner we will start being effective in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not talking about whether you're a Christian or not. I'm talking about where Christians work, what Christians are doing. There are Christians who are always failing, and it's because they have not taken up this warfare. One of the things that is important for us to see is that we have a commander. God the Father is our commander, and this commander sends us out into the field to war, and he's not sending us out without weapons. The problem is, I think we often don't wear those weapons. We're not aware of those weapons. We're not familiar with those weapons, and therefore we get in trouble. So starting in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, but before I do that, and the reason I want to spend a little bit of, I want to just skim over the rest of Ephesians just briefly, because of that first word in verse 10, it says finally. So that means he's fixing to close off his letter to the Ephesians church. So if we look at this book in chapter 1, he tells us that we've received the down payment, the Holy Spirit, and he's telling us that is what we're called to, and that's where we're purchased, and he's to the praise of his glory, and that those who believe will have mighty power. Then in chapter 2, we have those famous verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. These next two verses are not quite as popular. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then in chapter 3, we see more of Paul's instructions. Chapter 5, we see the ministry gifts that he has given us, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And then in chapter 5, you have the marriage instructions from starting off in 22 all the way to the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 6, and you start off by he's instructing children. And then in chapter 6 of verse 10, he says, finally, my brother. So he knows that he has shared everything that he needs to share, but now he's also recognizing that there's another whole conversation that needs to happen. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I already brought that out, that he's scheming. Now I want to bring out the first part of that verse, and that is, I'd like to bring a little side note in here that I think is necessary, and I've been saying it more lately because of neglecting to say it for some years, not just because of forgetting to say it. But one of the things that needs to be said again and again is, how do you interpret the scriptures? There are those that apply the scriptures totally literal to everything. They read the scriptures, it's literal, and that's that. And then you have those that symbolize everything, spiritualize all of it. And if we'll learn one simple thing, then we can get past that. How do we know if this is physical or spiritual? And it's right there. It said, put on the whole armor of God. So this is something we're supposed to put on, right? I put on this suit jacket this morning. I put on my shirt. I put on my shoes. I put it on. And it says to put on the whole armor of God. And then So the next thing is, so how do we know which one it's talking about? It tells us in verse 12 whether this is physical or not. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now, those of us who are, especially on the man's side, I think the women are not quite so much so, but the man's side, we are doers. That's just, God has made us that way. We just tend to, when we see that there's a need somewhere, we get after it. And this is one of the problems that men get themselves into. Come home and mama has some heart issues that she's sharing with Daddy, and Daddy's jumping up ready to go deal with this. And she said, no, I just wanted to tell you, that's all. We men tend to want to do things. And here it's telling us to move over from this physical world and to move over into the spiritual world. That is, and it says here, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It is hard to do to move from the physical battle to the spiritual battle. Everything about the kingdom of God is upside down from the world's perspective. And we are in the world and we can't help but see things that way. And so we need to move this over. We need to move to a place where we know. And I started off with the point about how do you, whether it's literal or spiritual, and this verse does a great job of it, there are these verses. It's talking about the struggle that we're in, and then he tells us that the struggle, and he goes on. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. And then he tells us what we're wrestling against, against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we now know for a fact that we're moving from this physical place to the spiritual place. We're moving to a place where we are to do our battle. So that's a little side note that I wanted to bring out, and then also just bring it out that we are in a battle. There is an enemy that goes against us, and we need to know that. These principalities and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, they are there, and we are to fight these. The Apostle Paul said, I do not punch in the air. In other words, he aims to hit the enemy. He's not just punching around, just hoping that he will randomly hit something. He has intentionally, systematically and thoughtfully looking at where can I damage the enemy, and that's what he's doing. And we need to move over to that place where we too see ourselves as soldiers. Don't you think that you are going to be totally different when you move from being a civilian to a soldier? If you see yourself as a civilian in the kingdom of God, you're either going to be unfruitful in the kingdom, or you're going to get beat up all the time. You're going to lose the battle all the time. If we learn to move from the physical to the spiritual and know that we're in a battle and know that we're fighting the enemy, and I don't want, you know, the group that sees a demon behind every tree and the group that never sees any of that, the problem with that is they're not ready to do battle and they don't get there. So we need to get to that place where we also know that God protects his children. I want you to know that the enemy is out there and that he is much stronger than we are, but compared to the strength, the power, and the majesty of God, he is nothing. And we need to get to that place where we understand that even though we are in a battle, I don't have to be concerned that we're going to lose the battle as long as I'm with God. So then further in verse 13, and we already saw it, and therefore take up the whole armor of God. So we saw it in verse 11, it says, put it on. And now in verse 11, it almost looks like it's backwards the way he's talking, but I know that we all do that. He says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. So I want you to imagine that when you became a Christian, there was some stuff laying there for you to take, for you to use. And that is this armor. And God is saying, now take up this armor. God is saying, take it. Right here it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And then he goes on to say why. And we need this for protection. We need this to be battling. The whole armor, and he wants us to put on the whole armor, not just one piece. And sometimes Christian soldiers are wearing only one or two or three pieces of this. We need to wear the whole thing. He says to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the devil. And I'm going to get into the armor of God one at a time. If you would put up that second picture, Adolf, that would be great. So then we want to move on. It says, therefore, because of those evil forces that we need to get against. When you look at this verse, it says, in the evil day. And what's that evil day? If you know anything about war, I'm fascinated by it, and I've watched documentaries on war and how they did things. And you will know that generals, they don't just run into their enemy and just try to destroy them. It is a systematic approach. They think it through. They analyze. They strategize in every possible way what could be the most beneficial to beat the enemy. They don't just run in there and start working against and trying to destroy the enemy. The devil does the same thing with us. The devil observes you. He's watching you. He's looking at you to see where your weakness is. He's the greatest psychologist there ever is. There never will be another human being even close to being a psychologist as the devil is. The devil watches your facial expressions when he plants ideas in your head. He is watching your reaction when he's planting ideas, and that's how he operates. So he's looking for that opportune day, a day when maybe, and you'll notice this, you get up one morning and you just notice that every turn you take, the enemy is there and he's ready to destroy you. And this word here, when it says in the evil day and having done all, in other words, you put on this whole armor and you've done everything you know to do, and now the enemy is attacking you. And what does he say? Stand. In my life, I have noticed that there are days that I notice this kind of thing happening, and I don't try to advance on days like that. I don't try to spiritually move forward. I'm not doing anything. I am simply standing my ground. I'm simply trying to maintain what I've learned, what I've practiced, and what I've done up to this point. I'm not trying to advance. And I want to encourage you, that's what I believe the scripture simply means here when he says, having done all, stand. Stand on it. Don't back off. Don't do anything. Just it's all right. Just be quiet for the day. Let the battles rage, and you're just standing there, and you let it go on, and know that God is protecting you. And then further, when this day of evil comes, it's just like trained generals. They don't just randomly attack. They will come to you. And I just want to encourage you that on that day that you will learn to stand on that day. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth. And now we're going to get into the individual things of how you put this on. So you start off in verse 14. It says, having girded your waist with truth. If you look at that man, it's not the best picture of a Roman soldier that I would like to have had, but it was the best one that I found. But they had a belt. If you look at the top part of that, it's the breastplate, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the breastplate, if they didn't have the belt of truth, the breastplate would be loose. And soldiers get into a battle. Maybe they're getting into a confrontation with someone. And if this thing is loose, then the enemy can poke behind there or get to the vital organs. The breastplate, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the belt of truth is necessary to hold the breastplate of righteousness in its place. And then you have the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And how do we put these on? I want to attempt to answer that to the best of my ability. And in order to do that, I brought that picture in so that we get a visual. And I want to just simply share, we don't see soldiers like this in our day anymore. Now they have helmets, they still have the helmet, and they wear big boots, they for sure do, and they wear bulletproof vests. So they still, the things that they put in place way back there are still being practiced today. And so you have the Apostle Paul sitting in prison, writing to the Ephesians, and he's trying to explain to them, and the Apostle Paul, and we do well to learn from other Christians and what we find in the Scriptures, the Apostle Paul had experienced all these things. And he's looking, he's experienced what it took to be successful against the enemy, and he's looking at a Roman soldier when he's in prison, and he observes him, and he applies it spiritually. And he looks at that, and that is what we want to do this morning as well. So a soldier's breastplate is to protect the important organs. So the breastplate of righteousness is to protect the heart, the lung, the important organs there. And then you have, they were made out of small pieces that connected, and they would push one over another. They could overlap when they're moving so that they weren't in the way. And they did this because when the spears came, so if they had been like this, they could have easily gotten in between there. So they had that there, and that was especially a very good idea, I guess. I don't know how else to put it. And at the bottom was the belt of truth, like I said, so that it doesn't get away. And then if you look at the shield, the Roman soldier's shield was overlaid with leather. It was a metal piece that they carried with them, and then it had leather over it. And the reason it had leather over it was because the enemy would shoot darts. It says here, fiery darts. It says when the enemy shoots the fiery darts, those darts were dipped in oil or tar, set on fire, and then when they shot the enemy, for example, if they managed to hit you somewhere, well, you're going to be totally useless against the enemy when you got something burning on your body. I mean, you're going to try to get that off of you, and so that was the intention. So they dipped it in water, the shield of faith, and when that spear hit that leather, it would quench it because it was wet. And so there was all kinds of stuff that went into here. And those same arrows, when they would fall off, then it would hit the ground. And if there was nothing there, if these men were barefoot, they would have, and which was very common in these days that men were, the people were barefoot. But these men got something to put on their shoes, first of all from the top, so that when it fell off, it fell on top of the onto the shoe instead of onto the foot. And then when it fell on the ground, if they were barefoot, they would have stepped on it. They would have again been, they would have not been able to fight against the enemy. And then the last piece, the next piece that we have here is the sword of the Spirit. And this is the only offensive weapon that we have. Everything else is to protect us. The helmet of salvation, we'll go into some of that a little bit more. But the helmet of salvation is protecting our brain, our head, which is something that's still done today. And then you had all these other pieces to protect us, the shield of faith. But the only offensive weapon that we have is the Bible, God's word. So we need to know that this is the sword is the only thing that we have that we can fight the enemy with. That's important. Now, no armor from behind. I don't know if you've ever seen a soldier from behind with his armor. He doesn't have any armor from behind. Soldiers are not made for running. We are made to fight. We're made to go against the enemy. When you turn around and run, you have no protection, and the enemy can easily get you. Now, every once in a while, maybe there's a couple of soldiers together, and there's an army coming from a couple of different directions. Well, a couple of brothers turning their back to each other to fight the enemy, then they're again protected. The question is, am I a good enough soldier to turn my back to another brother to where I will actually take up for him like that? So now let's put this stuff on. Let's put this armor on ourselves. The belt of truth, how do you put the belt of truth on? Simply by being a truthful person and dealing truthfully with, first of all, accepting the truth. First of all, accepting that the Word of God is the truth. It is the only truth. And allow that to penetrate. And one of the things that we need to do is just admit there are things in our lives that we have been lied to, and it wasn't intentional. Mom and Dad didn't wake up in the morning when you were born and said, we're going to feed this little fellow full of lies. That wasn't the truth. The truth was their mom and dad had already shared some untruths in their lives, left things in there, and that kind of stuff just gets transferred and passed down. Some of the places that I go to, one of the things I see pretty regular is these bands that people wear around their wrists, and they think they're going to, it's a copper or something, it's supposed to do something. I personally believe that the teacher who designed it is Evaglow, and there's nothing there. There's no scientific proof that it does anything. But those kinds of things, and you can challenge, and I have. I've been to some of those places, and I remember being in one home, and the man was challenging me on some things, and I don't remember what it was. He'd been in church here. He was from another country. He had been in church here, and he thought we were kind of lukewarm on some issues, and I wanted to know what they were, and I don't remember what they were, but they were minor things, and his wife was wearing this, and I said, you have something in your home that you need to be working on. And he said, what's that? And I said, what's that? Well, I'm just like, that's those, and he, and they had had it from their parents, and I could tell you more stories from that couple, but that's what happens, right? I mean, do not all of us understand that in our home as we were growing up, as children, we were told certain things, and they weren't true. For example, I was raised in a home where our mother told us that if there's a funeral and the rain is coming in from that end of the DARP, that means somebody from that end of the DARP is going to die next. Those are lies, and these lies, they have a funny way of lingering in your head. And I'm just mentioning one. I bet if we were to sit down and say, what were the things that you learned that aren't true? I think we would come up with hundreds in this room alone. And so those are the lies. So the first thing that we do, the first way to put on the belt of truth is by accepting the truth and knowing that I still have something to learn, always. Until I die, I will have something to learn from God's word. Accepting the truth. Second, being truthful. And when we are being truthful, it builds character inside of us and it raises us to another level. So we become people who people know that we can be trusted because we're telling them what it is. I want to tell you also that being truthful doesn't mean being in people's faces and being ugly or rude. That's not what I'm talking about. But being truthful in general, and also this comes over into another part of our lives where we speak the truth in love towards people when there are things that need to be said. The second one is the breastplate of righteousness, and this is a very interesting one. I didn't have this in the first message, but in the opening we had that verse there. How do you put on the breastplate of righteousness when Christ is my righteousness? I cannot work righteousness on my own, right? None of us can. None of us can produce righteousness in our own lives, and yet here it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. And so the way I understand this is simply like this. It says in Philippians 3:9, we had that in the opening, it says, and found in him not having my own righteousness. I cannot produce my own righteousness, but it says I'm supposed to put it on. Further, he goes on to say here, he says, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I'm going to tell you the way I understand. It also says in the Bible, be ye holy, for I am holy. Therefore, there's another action there. We tend to, most of us grew up in a home that's Anabaptist, so there was a lot of these Anabaptist teachings that are bent one way. Even when you come to Christ and you start reading the Scripture, you will see a lot of Scripture that way. Then we come into West Texas, and everything is pretty much Calvinist, and everything is bent in that direction. And to come to some balanced place is important. So I cannot earn my own righteousness. I cannot work holiness in my life. So when it says this, what does it mean, and how does it apply? I'm going to share it to you the way I understand it. When I come to faith in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 30. It wasn't intended to have it in the message, but it says that Christ is my salvation, he is my wisdom, he is my righteousness. He is that for me. So when it says, be ye holy, when it says to put on the righteousness, how do you do that? By not destroying it. You cannot work righteousness, but you can destroy righteousness by living in sin or living carelessly and not accepting it. That's as simple as I understand it to be. The next one I want to go to is the shoes of the gospel. We are to put on the shoes of the gospel, and what does this mean? It simply means that we should be willing to share the word wherever we have the opportunity. Now, I know some of us are less shy than the others, and when we came to faith in Christ, we started sharing it everywhere. I know that. And I know some other people have a much, much harder time bringing that across their lips. But my understanding of Romans chapter 10, where it says that we are made righteous because we believe, it also says that confession, that salvation is made by confession. I want to tell you this morning that the power of our lips, the power of our tongue is powerful. There is so much power. One of the reasons these people are usually advancing spiritually much further than those that don't is because they're following the simple principle and it works something in their own heart. And so one of the things we need to do when we're putting this armor on is we have to be willing to share the truth, willing to share the gospel with people, to preach the gospel to people. And you don't, there's way more gospel being preached from somewhere else than a pulpit, and we need to know that. When you go out on the street, you are with your life preaching the gospel. If you are in Christ, if you are, and then you need to add words. You need to continue to do that as well. But if we're unwilling to share the gospel, if we're holding back in that way, then we are not going to have this weapon that God is giving us. That weapon is not there then. We do not have the shoes of the gospel, and I told you why we need to have those shoes. So willing to preach the gospel, and the pair of boots are not from the outside. These boots are spiritual. These are intended for us to put on as a spiritual thing. So the gospel of the shoes is something that we share. Verse 16 says, above all, so if we're taking that literal, then this means this is the most important. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And I spoke about this already, that those darts that are being aimed at you, and these can be all kinds of different things. I don't know at what form the enemy attacks you. He for sure does it through temptation to get you to do something. And I want to tell you that if you're ever tempted to sin, that's not a sin. The sin is if you do it. So the temptation is not it. But that is the number one way that he comes to us is by tempting us. He's always working here. He's always trying to get us to think differently. He's always trying to interfere with what we're trying to do. So above all, taking the shield of faith, trusting the Lord for everything so that he will quench those darts. It is amazing how that whole thing works. And I assure you that sometimes you will be hit by a dart. There's just for sure. If you're a soldier of the cross and you're in a heated battle, one of these days you will be hit. And we are to take up the armor. He has laid it there for us. He says, take it up, and we should take it up. And if we want to be protected, we need to wear that. The next thing that we want to look at is the helmet of salvation. I think this is one of the easiest ones to interpret. It just simply means for people to be saved. If you are saved and you wear salvation, it is simply your helmet for your mind. It protects you, protects your brain. Now I want to talk a little bit about the sword of the Spirit. Like I said already earlier, this is the only weapon we are given. This is the only offensive weapon that is given to us. We are to use this. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and He is giving us this weapon to fight the enemy, not in the flesh. We keep remembering that. We are fighting in the spiritual world, and this is the one that is so important. I know all of you that have read the scriptures and have it memorized in your head. You get into a situation, and the Holy Spirit will, through your mind and work, and give you verses that you need to know. They will come to your mind as you are dealing with whatever, and that is the offensive weapon that we need to have. We need to be busy with the Word of God. We need to be reading. I want to just encourage everybody: keep your nose in the Word of God. I can't tell you how important it is. I know we can make a religion out of that, and I want to tell you, you don't read the Word of God like the letter of the law. If you do, you're not going to get anything out of it. Read it like a cleansing effect. It will cleanse your soul. Read it like God's Word. It's nourishment for your soul. It's that water you need for your soul. You're a dry and thirsty, hungry soul, and if you read it like that, you ask God to fill your heart with that, you will have what you need, and you will be able to move forward. A couple of more that we're not going to get into today. The last one is verse 18, and then I'm going to go on to a couple of other thoughts, and then I'll close. Verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All of us can see this brother or this sister is struggling with that, or they have told me that they're struggling with this or with that. They're needing help here, or they're busy about something. We need to be busy as well and be busy praying for each other, praying for ourselves. And as we heard in the opening, we need to cleanse our insides. We need to be where we should be with God. A couple of other thoughts that I'm going to go to. I'm not going to make it a point this morning, but I do want to tell you, I already touched on it a little bit, and that is the power of the tongue. We have a powerful thing inside of our mouth. I'm not a big believer in quoting too many all kinds of people, but I do want to quote Henry Ford this morning, because he had something that was very valuable that he said, and there's a lot of truth in it. Henry Ford said, "If you say I can't, you're right, you can't. But if you say I can with Christ's help, you can." It is very powerful when you walk around and you tell yourself 1,000 times a day, I can't, you're absolutely right, you can't. But if you tell yourself every single time the enemy plants, and maybe that's just an utgefahrener Stich in den Verstand, maybe that's just a path in your brain that it already has, you've said it since you were 3, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, and so there's your brain even, I don't know if you guys know this, but they've studied the brain, and they know they're like ditches in your brain. There are places you've had that same thought, and it makes an indent in your brain if you think the same thing over and over again. So for you to come out of that, I can't, and move over to the I can, is going to be hard to do. So every time you hear yourself say I can't, you remind yourself that in Christ all things are possible, and I can. There's power in that word. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37, and this was in the German message in the opening, it says, "For by your words you will be justified." That is powerful. Your words will justify you. And then he says, "And by your words you will be condemned." Pick what you want to do. The words are powerful. That's another weapon that God has given us to speak the truth. Do not be ashamed to share God's word and to speak the truth when you get the opportunity. Now, there was a time in our little town here that we had believers that were in your face and ugly about it all the time. They were there to condemn you and tell you how bad you were, and they thought they were doing the right thing. Bless their heart for that. But they were wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a decent human being to another human being that needs help. When you see that you need to speak the truth, when you see that you need to share the gospel, share it. God wants that from us. The other two that I'm going to mention, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with them, and that is praise and thanksgiving. This kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. When you sense that the enemy is attacking you and you don't know where to go, if you will take the time to start praising God, and it was very meaningful to me what Gilbert preached here a couple of weeks ago. It was he said that he used the word that we would be suffering. We start thanking for our suffering. Have we learned to do that yet? Have you practiced that? Have you put that into practice that when you were going through something hard and you said, Jesus, thank you for making me worthy to suffer. I cannot believe you count me worthy to suffer for you, but thank you. And that is necessary that we do that. So praising God and thanking God are two more powerful weapons that God has given us. And it's like I said, it's not the weapons of our flesh. It's weapons of what God has given us in the Spirit. May God bless His word. Would you stand with me for a prayer, please?